If you're visiting with us today, a very warm welcome to you. We pray that this worship service for you will be an encounter with the living God and with his loving people. Here at IPC, we don't look much alike, we don't talk much alike, we don't dress much alike, and I'm guessing too, we don't drive much alike. You know who you are. But we do worship alike the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who gathers us here today to worship him in spirit and in truth. Please join me now in prayer as we prepare our hearts for worship. Let's pray. O Lord our God, you are always more ready to give your good gifts than we are to seek them. And you're willing to give more than we desire or sometimes deserve. So help us today to seek that we might truly find, to ask that we might joyfully receive, and so to knock at the door of your mercy, that the door of your grace may be opened to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Job chapter 19, verses 23 to 27, and can be found on page 523 of the Church Bibles and in the bulletin insert. Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in a rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on earth, and that my skin has been destroyed, yet my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. This is the word of the Lord. Today's New Testament reading comes from John chapter 11, verses 17 to 27, and can be found on page 1078 of the Church Bibles and in the bulletin insert. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even how God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. This is the word of the Lord.
So this morning we conclude our sermon series on the I am statements of Jesus, the statements of self-disclosure that Jesus gives to tell us who he is and what he's all about. So as we just heard this morning, says, I am the resurrection and the life, and we're going to wade through very deep theological waters today. So I guess what I'm saying is get ready. It's going to be a little bit of a, I wouldn't say a slog, but there's a lot of detail involved, and it's very rich saying that Jesus says here. So let's go in prayer to ask the Holy Spirit for help in receiving what God would have us understand today. Let's pray. God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds today and lead us into your truth. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So let's say one of you had never been to Paris, and one day you asked me to describe to you what Paris is like. And let's say in response to this question, I simply said to you, well, Paris is the largest city in France. That's all. That's all I told you. Just that it's the largest city in France. That was my description of the city of Paris. Now, let's say there was a Parisian or a Francophile. Everyone know what a Francophile is, right? Someone who loves France. Nearby, who heard me say this. And surely, they would be appalled, right? If they heard me simply reply with the fact that Paris is the largest city in France. I'm guessing they would feel compelled to point out to you that Paris is so much more than just the largest city in France, after all. It's one of the cultural capitals of the world. It's a place of art and architecture, music and dance, drama and literature, gastronomy and vinology, fashion and style. It's the city of lights. It's the city of love. An historic promoter of the democratic ideals of liberty, equality, and fraternity. It's the pinnacle of refinement and sophistication. I'm not done yet. Paris is heaven on earth, civilization at its best. Merely the largest city in France? Oh, it's so much more than that. All right, so that's just one example of how an accurate description of something can be at the same time an inadequate description of something. How a true definition of something can fail to truly define it. Which brings us now to a woman named Martha. And, well, to a woman named Mary and a man named Lazarus. So let's go now to the village of Bethany, some 2,000 years ago, where these three friends of Jesus are. Two of them very much alive, one of them very much dead. All of them, though, part of this teaching from Jesus today. So many of you already know the story. We just heard part of it. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are siblings and friends of Jesus, too. They live in Bethany, a town not too far from Jerusalem. So toward the end of Jesus' time of ministry on this earth, Lazarus becomes very sick. His sisters, Mary and Martha, they know that Jesus can heal the sick. And so they send word that his friend Lazarus is, well, in dire straits. Now, we might expect Jesus to rush to Bethany then to heal Lazarus, but he doesn't. He and his disciples stay two more days where they are. In the meantime, Lazarus ends up dying of whatever sickness he has. When Jesus finally arrives in Bethany, he's met by a very distraught Martha, who says this to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, to us, this might sound like a statement of blame. But as most commentators point out, it probably wasn't. It was more just a statement of fact. Martha just figures that, well, if Jesus had been there, her brother would not have died. She believes in the power of Jesus to bring about good in any situation. And in the next line, we hear Martha articulate this belief when she says, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." That's what she says to Jesus. Well, Jesus indeed does intend to bring something good out of all this. So he tells Martha, "Your brother will rise again." To which Martha then replies this, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." All right, so time out. Let's understand what's going on here in this conversation. Jesus is telling Martha that then and there, he's going to make Lazarus alive again. Then and there, he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Martha, though, she doesn't get it. She misunderstands what Jesus is trying to tell her here. She thinks that Jesus is talking about the general resurrection of the dead to come in the future. And she thinks that he is outlining this event to come in order to give her hope now. Martha is hearing Jesus' words as, "Sure, your brother Lazarus is dead now, but Martha, someday he'll be alive again. I will make him alive at the final resurrection of the dead." Well, this Martha believes, she believes that someday her brother will rise from the dead and that Jesus will make it so. But Martha, of course, isn't reading the situation right here. She's not getting it correct. Jesus' power to resurrect in this situation is about so much more than Lazarus rising again at the end of time. So in a way, what Martha is saying here is a little bit like saying Paris is the largest city in France. Because as you'll see, when Jesus discloses about himself that he is a life giver, someone who resurrects people from the dead as well, well, that is about so much more than the resurrection of the dead at the end of time. We'll see there's so much more to Jesus' life-giving power than just the ability to restart a heart that has stopped. There's so much more to Jesus' life-giving power than just the capacity to make the clinically dead wonderfully alive. Which is why Jesus then tells Martha this, almost to correct her. Because again, she's only focused on the end times, Jesus resurrecting the dead then. That's her focus. And so as a correction, Jesus says this, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, at first glance, it seems like a pretty straightforward statement. But as you know, if you've been around for some of these other studies of the I am statements, there's often such depth, such weight, such richness, such profundity to these things. And sometimes it takes a bit to unpack them. They're not always as they seem, or at least they're deeper than they seem. And this one's no exception. I am the resurrection and life. Among Bible scholars, there's actually a fair bit of discussion about Jesus' declaration here that he is the resurrection and the life. And much of the discussion concerns whether in this declaration, listen closely, whether in this declaration that he's the resurrection and life, is he disclosing one thing about himself here? Or is he disclosing two things about himself here? Or to put it another way, the question is whether or not he's using a pleonasm here in what he says. Okay, so anyone know what a pleonasm is? Hopefully no one does, because it will ruin everything. Suresh, here. All right. Anyone want to stand up? Pleonasm, anyone? Oh, we got someone down the row there. Who is it? Really? All right, just don't act like you don't know, right? Okay. So, pleonasm, I didn't say neoplasm, right? That's a medical term. I didn't say nanoplasmonic. That's a technological term. I said pleonasm. And that's a grammatical term, an English grammatical term. The definition of a pleonasm is as follows. Pleonasm, the use of more words than are needed to express a meaning, done either unintentionally or for emphasis. So using more words than necessary for unintentionally or for emphasis, all right? That's a pleonasm. So, like I said, the challenge for us now in understanding this passage and understanding Jesus' statement is to figure out whether or not Jesus is using a pleonasm in his declaration to Mary. And in order to figure this out, let me just give you an illustration so we kind of know what we're talking about. I'm seeing a lot of puzzled faces. Okay, so let's say I'm going to illustrate now what a pleonasm is, right? Let's say before church one day, you overhear me introducing myself to a visitor, and I'm introducing myself to the visitor by telling them that I am a pastor and a preacher here at IPC. So how many things in this introduction would I be telling them about myself if I said I'm a pastor and a preacher here at IPC? Now, before you answer this, there's something you need to remember. Remember that every pastor here at IPC preaches, right? Both Nathan and I, we preach. We're the two pastors. There's no pastor at IPC who doesn't preach. So in a very real way, for me to say that I'm a pastor here at IPC is also to say that I'm a preacher. You with me? Okay. So the question comes again. How many things would I be telling this visitor about myself if I told them I was a pastor and preacher at IPC? One thing, right? One thing. So I would suggest that this is a good example then of a pleonasm. For the sake of emphasis, I've used more words than necessary to disclose a single aspect or feature of myself, that I'm a pastor here at IPC. But I said the preaching part, though, to simply drive the point home. I used a pleonasm to make my point. Okay? All right. But now let's think of it another way. Thinking more about pleonasms. What if this weren't IPC? And let's say this were a really, really, really big megachurch, okay? Now, I know I don't have the smile for it. I know I don't have the hair for it. I know I don't have the clothes for it. And I know I don't have the charisma for it. But let's just say we're at a megachurch and I'm the guy in front, okay? And let's say it's a megachurch where there was a pastor of outreach, a pastor of congregational care, a pastor of home groups, a pastor of counseling, a pastor of student ministries, a pastor of worship, pastor of preaching, and, of course, an executive pastor to be in charge of all the pastors, right? So if I then, in that context, to a visitor said that I'm a pastor and a preacher at that church, how many things then would I be telling this visitor about myself? Right. As someone serving a megachurch with all kinds of pastors, I've told that person now two things, that I'm a pastor and a preacher at the church. I've told you I'm a pastor on staff and a pastor that does this preaching, and it's not a given in this, say, megachurch context. The roles are complementary, but they are still two different things. Okay, so now finally back to Jesus. When he says then that I am the resurrection and the life, one thing or two things? Pleonasm or no pleonasm? Is he the one who brings about the resurrection of the dead by giving life? Or is he the one that brings about the resurrection of the dead and the one who gives life to his followers? Well, I would agree with many, if not most, Bible scholars who believe Jesus is telling Mary that while certainly he is someone who brings about the resurrection of the dead, he is also telling her more than that. He's telling her a second thing. He's telling her that he is also the one who gives life. And this life that he gives, it's about so much more than physically coming back from the dead. It's a whole other kind of life he brings about in people that he's talking about here in his statement that he is the resurrection and the life. All right, so where do we get this? Well, as always, in the text, right? In Scripture. It's in the text. As we've seen with the other I Am declarations, the key to understanding Scripture is found in Scripture itself. And it's in the context of this declaration that we can understand why it's two different statements and not just one. So what Jesus does is this. Jesus in John 11, what we read today, he goes on to clarify and amplify these two declarations he makes, I am the resurrection and the life. And he does so by adding two more statements after these declarations. And each statement supports one of those declarations. You with me? Two declarations, two statements following those declarations that then refer back one to the next. Okay, so let's start with the first statement that follows these declarations. And this statement supports his first declaration that he's the resurrection. This is what he says. I'm at John 11, 25. It would be helpful, I think, if you had your Bibles out right now or the printed text. John 11, 25b. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. All right? He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Now, clearly, this is about the resurrection of the dead, right? This is Jesus affirming his role once again in the end times resurrection as the one who is going to bring about the saints' transformation from death to life. And of course, this statement is attested to elsewhere in Scripture, right? 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for example, where the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Okay, so that's, I would say, pretty straightforward then, right? That this has to do with the resurrection of the dead. Jesus' first declaration where he says, I am the resurrection. This has to do with the resurrection of the dead. So to summarize our understanding of the first declaration of Jesus, that he's the resurrection, I'm just borrow the words of one commentator who says this. The plain meaning of the first clause in John 11:25, meaning I am the resurrection, is a promise of the future resurrection of the believer through Christ the resurrection. All right? We good so far?
Yeah.
All right. Let's go further now. We've got the second clause or second declaration of Jesus in which he says, I am the life. I am the life. So the interpretation of this as a separate declaration is supported by the second statement that Jesus makes here after the declarations when he says this. Now I'm at John 11:26a. He says, now whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So clearly, Jesus is not talking merely here about physical life. Because even for those who believe in him, physical death is a reality, right? Very much a reality. What he's talking about here then must be a different kind of life. Because again, if he's talking about physical life, it wouldn't make sense that he says they never die, or his followers never die. It must be a different kind of life, a kind of life for the believer that is ultimately not subject to death in any way. Now, in order to figure out what exactly this kind of life is, because it's not physical life, let's start by looking at a couple other statements that Jesus has made about the life he gives. In John 5, a few chapters earlier, we find Jesus saying that he gives life and he gives it to those whom he chooses. And then he says this, John 5:24. Truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Okay, so eternal life is what Jesus is saying here that he gives. But note the verb tense there. In John 5:24, the verb tense that Jesus uses when he talks about this eternal life that he gives. He doesn't use the future tense. He doesn't say the believer will have eternal life someday. No, he uses the present tense, suggesting that the believer already has eternal life. He uses the verb has. The kind of life then that Jesus starts in the present, and that it starts for the believer in the present, and then it continues into eternity. That's the kind of life Jesus is saying he gives. Life not just for the then and there, but for the here and now. And this, of course, is highly suggestive then of life of a spiritual nature, not of a physical nature. And indeed, when Jesus says that the believer has already crossed over from death into this kind of life, he's talking about the salvation of their souls, isn't he? He's talking about the resurrection of the believer from spiritual death to spiritual life. Something that happens before their resurrection from physical death to physical life. The life Jesus is talking about here is the new life that the believer enjoys in him, brought about by the death he, Jesus, died. And again, it starts immediately. It's not something in the distant future. This is how the Apostle Paul describes it. Some of you might have already been thinking about this. This is how the Apostle Paul describes it in Romans chapter 6. He says this. He says this to the Roman believers. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Again, being made alive. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of your sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to to life. Offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. That is the kind of life Jesus is talking about here when he says, I am the life. It's life of a spiritual nature, one that is experienced now and lasts into and through eternity. All right, good information, but do we know anything else about this life? I could quote a few passages, but let's just look at one from John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus gives another description of this life that he gives. And he says this, I have come that they may have life and that they might have it to the full, to the full. So from this we learn there's a wholeness, a completeness to the life that Jesus gives. It's a kind of life that possesses all that life can be, should be, and was created to be. It's a life lived in all its spiritual goodness, richness, abundance, and fullness. It's life in which everything is rightly ordered and rightly related. It's life that reflects the nature of his perfect kingdom of peace and joy. A taste, just a taste of such kingdom life to the full, we receive already now, even as we wait for it to come in its fullest expression later. So, like I said, we can look at more passages, but I hope we're getting a picture now of this life, of what this life Jesus gives is all about. It's about so much more than after death receiving a beating heart or recovering a throbbing pulse, even though that's huge, obviously. It's about much more than after death having blood course through our arteries once again or air go in and out of our lungs. It's about much more than simply being physically alive once again after being physically dead. This is life that already reflects now, life in the kingdom of God as Jesus has revealed it to us. This is life now that reflects all his power and might, life now that reflects all his love and compassion, life now that reflects all his wisdom and beauty. This is life now that reflects his priorities, his principles, his values, his ideals, his attitudes, his behaviors. This is life now which is lived by a different set of rules. Life which is danced to a different tune. Or since we're in church, life that is sung from a different hymn book, right? It's life now believing beyond that which can be empirically proved or rationally deduced. It's life now trusting in more than can be seen, heard, touched, smelled, or tasted. It's life now providing us with just a taste of the fullness of life to come. And it's Jesus Christ himself who embodied this life and who gives this life for now and for eternity. I am the resurrection and the life. To sum this up theologically, let me just use the words of one commentator who nicely says, I think, in 30 words, what I've just taken about 3,000 words to say. I'm doing my best. All right, I'm doing my best. Plus, you didn't want a 3-minute sermon, right? You wanted a 30-minute sermon. Okay, here it is. A summary then of the theology of what we just discussed. The revelation to Martha is an assurance of resurrection to the kingdom of God in its consummation through Jesus, who is the resurrection. And of life in the kingdom of God in the present time through him who is the life. So now let me end with this. I guess in a way this morning we've been up kind of in the theological clouds. Let's talk a little bit more now about life on planet Earth. Let's talk about life actually in Zurich, Switzerland. So as we've seen with all the I am statements, all his statements of self-disclosure, a response is needed, right? We've said this every week. A response is needed from us. As I said at the beginning of the series, these I am statements of Jesus, they are not FYI statements, they are FYR statements, right? For your response kind of statements. So how should we respond now to Jesus' disclosure to us that he is the resurrection and life? Well, first of all, I think with hope. As Nathan mentioned in the children's message, hope. Hope in the resurrection to come. And Jesus' declaration that he is the resurrection should give us the confident expectation that if we believe in him, we will someday live even though we die. Needless to say, this is no small thing. This is no small hope. A day will come in all of our lives, after all, in which this hope will be the only hope we have. A day will come when our great brains won't be able to save us. Our vast savings will not be able to save us. Our strategic connections to the good and great of society will not be able to save us. Our families won't be able to save us. Our friends won't be able to save us. Medical technicians and medical technology won't be able to save us. Even the good things we do at church or for church, not going to be able to save us. Someday for all of us, there will be no hope of life for us other than the hope of resurrected life in Christ. So pray then that God through his Spirit would give us all such hope and he'd give it to us now. So, response, first hope. Then let's call the next one, for lack of a better word, perhaps commitment. Commitment to living a life that truly witnesses to the new life we can have in Christ. Life that reflects the beauty and the reality of his kingdom. So let me just say very briefly what such new life is not, and what it is. This new life in Christ is not our old lives with just a layer of religion added to it or put on top of it, right? This new life in Christ is not life lived selfishly and self-absorbingly, self-righteously and self-importantly, a life lived ungenerously and uncharitably, ungraciously and indifferently, a life lived with all the same anger, all the same animosity, all the same resentment, all the same bitterness, but now with lots of Bible study, with lots of Bible reading, with lots of prayer, with lots of religious pronouncements, lots of religious activities, lots of time at church, lots of time with Christians, right? This is not new life in Christ. No, the new life that Jesus as the life gives us should result in a transformation of the inner self, which leads then to a transformation of the outer self. This new life should involve a spirit-empowered inner transformation of our likes and our loves, our intentions and our motivations, our wants and our desires. And this then should lead to an outer transformation of our interactions and our approaches, our conduct and our behaviors, our deeds and our actions. This, and only this, is truly new life in Christ. And this is what Jesus invites us to when he declares that he is life. I am the resurrection and the life. By the power of the Holy Spirit, words to hope in and words to live by. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this morning that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. May our lives reflect that he is the resurrection and the life. May we hope in him and live new lives in him. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So go into the world this week to witness to your hope in the resurrection to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Go into the world this week to witness also to the new life you have found in him. Go into the world to witness this week to Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you and remain with you always. Amen.